This morning, I've had a war in my soul about what to do with us for today. And so everything that I prepared for today, we're not going to look at. It was one of those deals and one of those days. And so driving in this morning, it finally came to me as we topped the hill out here and looked in over the city of San Antonio there. And as I looked across there, when you get to the top of the hill over here, you can see the hemisphere and, you know, part of downtown over in there. And as I looked over that hill, there was a little old wisp of smoke that was coming up down in the middle of town. Now, that might not mean anything to you, but we've been studying through the book of Hebrews for a good while now on our Wednesday nights, and all I could think of this morning was the book of Hebrews. And so this morning, I'm going to try to bring a reminder, if I can, a reminder, plus the blood service that we had here just a moment ago. The blood service kind of double reinforced all of that. So we're going to take a look this morning at something. I'm going to try to weave a story together of sorts, and I want you to be thinking about this in terms of Jesus Christ and what He means to us, and what He provides for us today. So turn to Hebrews chapter 4, if you will. We're going to read three verses, I believe. And then I want to tell you a story, remind you of two great truths, two great things, and turn you loose to have the Lord do what He wants to do with you. Amen? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Scripture says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." A couple of comments here. We have, not we had. We now have a great high priest. This high priest is passed into the heavens. He's passed to the third heaven. He's passed the atmosphere and passed the sun, moon, and stars and into God's heaven. Passed into the heavens. Jesus, the earthly name, humanity, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore, in light of all of that, come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen? Day of Atonement. Israelites camped out in the wilderness. It's what that little vision of San Antonio reminded me of. Looking over the city, laid out in the center, pillar of fire. Over a place called the tabernacle. The presence of God. And all around it, a million Israelites. Three on each side, three tribes on each side of the downtown city square, the tabernacle, which was the center of everything. A million Jews, maybe more. Inside those tribes, the Levites working and scurrying around that tabernacle. And the Day of Atonement comes one day a year. On the Day of Atonement, that's around the middle of September to the end of October. According to the lunar calendar, it varies year by year. Somewhere in that time frame for us. The Day of Atonement comes. Prior to the Day of Atonement, every Israelite for the mandatory fast starts stops taking anything of sustenance before sundown the day before. He'll not take anything that night or all that next day until sundown the next day. It's a proclaimed fast. Day of Atonement's a big deal. Tabernacle sits in the middle of the camp. Proceedings start on the Day of Atonement with the high priest laying aside his priestly garment. You know, the one with the ephod and all the breastplate and the finery and the gold and all that goes along with it. Symbolic of his standing and his office, if you will, lays that aside. In its place, white linen. Common ordinary garb, yet white linen. The garb of a man. And on that day, he would make his way to the outer court of the tabernacle proper. And everybody would come down to the, as close as they could get to the middle of the camp. Big day. Everybody converging around the presence of God. That priest, high priest, would come in, and with him he would bring a bullock, a ram, and two goats. Inside the courtyard to the first place that you see, or the first piece of equipment that you see in the tabernacle proper, is the bronze altar. You'd stop there at the bronze altar, just before the bronze laver, which is at the entrance of the holy place. Inside the holy place of that tabernacle, there would be a table of showbread with 12 loaves of bread, signifying each of the 12 tribes of Israel. A lampstand with one central column with three on each side, extending from it, kind of like the vine and the branches. Spiritual light in view. There's another altar there of incense, always kept burning, always lifting up a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. Beyond that holy place, beyond the veil, heavy veil, thick veil, a separation between the holy place and the most holy place. And in that most holy place, the Ark of the Covenant. Gold box, rectangular. Two cherubim mounted on each end. A cherubim mounted on each end. Cherubims being the guardians of God's holiness. The lid of that particular box being the mercy seat. And inside the box, 10 tablets of stone. Aaron's rod that budded, and the golden pot of manna. All significant. The high priest, coming in that day, comes to the bronze altar. He comes to the bronze altar, and the first thing that takes place there is that he slays the bullock. The bullock is slain at the altar. The blood of the bullock is captured in a basin and laid at the foot of the altar. He proceeds and brings the two goats in. The two goats are brought to the door of the tabernacle, and there lots are cast. One of those goats becomes the scapegoat, and the other goat becomes the offering. The one that is chosen as the scapegoat has red wool tied on the horn of that goat. The one that is chosen as the offering has red wool tied around the neck of that one. Choice has been made now. And so at this point, he then takes the goats back to the altar, and the one that is signified for the sin offering for that day is slaughtered. And the blood captured in another basin and laid at the foot of the bronze altar. That bronze altar is significant because it's the place where sin is judged. That's what bronze is about. It's a judgment. There's judgment that has taken place there. And the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat are now in basins at the foot of the altar. He then proceeds to the tabernacle proper. And as he proceeds to this place, another priest takes the scapegoat and takes him out of the camp. That goat is taken out of the camp and taken 10, 12, 15 miles away at a pre-designated spot where that scapegoat is escorted out by that priest and then thrown off a cliff away from the camp. Far away. While that's taking place, the priest goes inside the holy place. He takes the censer and incense from the altar there, and he goes into the most holy place. And there he stokes that incense, he stokes that fire, and fills that place with that incense. He then, while he's gone, there are men, priests, that have the role of making sure that that blood of that goat and that blood of that bull do not congeal. And they stay and stir that to keep it from solidifying. They keep that stirred. He gets that incense going in there. You know, obviously that altar of incense is, you know, a sweet-smelling savor, something wafting continually up to God. Kind of gives us a picture of prayer, wafting up to the Lord, something that he enjoys. And so as that priest comes out of there, he comes right back out. He comes back out to the altar there, and at that point they pour the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat in together into the same basin. And they take it back and forth a couple of times to make sure that it is thoroughly, completely mixed, and continue to agitate it so that it doesn't solidify. He then takes that basin. He comes into the holy place. Inside the holy place, he then dips his finger in that blood, and he flicks it once towards heaven and seven times towards the ground. Cleansing. Cleansing the pathway into the presence of the Father, into the presence of God. He then takes that basin and goes beyond the veil, that heavy veil, and into the most holy place, and repeats the same process, only this time on the mercy seat itself. And the sprinkling is done once towards heaven and seven times on the mercy seat. He then comes out from that place after an appropriate amount of time, and he comes back through the holy place with that basin and back out to the altar, and there the remainder is, as all other offerings are done, is dumped out at the foot of the altar. Most bloody place in the world right there. And that blood is poured out on the ground around the altar in the courtyard there. He then goes and ceremonially washes himself and puts back on the garb of the high priest. Puts back on the fine robes and all of those types of things, and goes about his duties, the next duty being a burnt offering. All the flesh of the bull and the flesh of the goat that he had offered previously, all of that is taken outside the camp. and taken to the place of refuge and burned outside the camp. Now he brings the ram that was brought, offers that. The blood is put on the horns of the altar, and the remainder of the blood is poured at the foot of the altar. And then that entire ram is laid up as a burnt offering on that altar of judgment. So much symbolism that goes into this. So many types that we see in all of this. The ram is, and the burnt offering is for Gentiles who may be in the camp. The blood of the bull is a personal offering for that man, that high priest. It is an offering for all the priesthood. It is a personal sacrifice for that priesthood and for that man. The blood of the goat is for the people of Israel. So everybody's in view. Everybody's had a piece of this. Everybody's been taken care of with this process. You've got the man, personally, the priesthood, Israelites as a whole, and Gentiles. Everybody has had this blood sacrifice to take care of their sins for the past year. A covering, if you will, for all of that. Now get the picture. You've got 1 million people surrounding this tabernacle, this courtyard, where the presence of God always dwells. The Shekinah glory of God never leaves the place. The Shekinah glory. People going about their daily business. And that's the picture that I got this morning. Everybody going about their daily business. Just going about their business. And in the middle of all of that was the presence of God. And yet they did their own thing. He provided for them during all this time. They didn't have to go out and plant crops and all of that sort of thing. He airlifted in breakfast, lunch, and supper to them every morning. Made provision for everything that was there. His presence in the center of the camp. And yet they went on about their business many times as though his presence wasn't even there. You read through the book and you see that. You see they did what they wanted to do and how they wanted to do it, and they were just people. And occasionally they regarded the presence of God in a different way. Like on that particular day, there wasn't hardly anybody that was missing. They all went down to the middle of town and they all watched this entire process that was unfolding before them. Now, as we walk through that process, and there's so many more elements that I've just kind of passed over with all of that. As we walk through that process, it becomes very easy to see, to me, what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. You see, all of these things that were prescribed by God, Jesus Christ fulfilled. Laid aside his priestly garments of his high office, came as a man in the common garb of a man. And instead of dragging a bull and two goats and a ram, he just brought he himself and I. And he brought you and he brought me. He brought us that day. Because Scripture says that I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And so he came and he offered himself as an offering for all of that. For the man, for the priesthood, for the nation, for Gentiles. One blood. For all of that. And not only did he lay his life down, picked it up again, and walked in and presented the blood that he shed, his own blood, on the mercy seat. His own blood he presented on the mercy seat. in order to cover our failures, the Ten Commandments, the tablets of stone. In order to cover the fact that we don't look at authority the way that we should, which is Aaron's rod that budded. Authority. There's authority in our lives. And we disrespect the authorities that are in our lives. And so God's blood had to cover that too. I mean, a man is in charge of his household. We disrespect that. As a nation, we're disrespecting that. Christ died and covered that with his blood. Not a one of us has kept the law, nor could we. So his blood covered that. That golden pot of manna, he provides. He provides for the lost. He provides for the saved. He provides for the just and the unjust. And yet we take that for granted. And his blood covers that. Covers all pieces of all of these things. So it's a beautiful picture that we have in all of this sacrificial system and all this blood that we sing about. It's beautiful blood. It's a beautiful bloody gospel that we have. And Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, there's a whole different thing. And so when I look off down there and I see a little tendril of smoke coming up, and it reminds me of the tabernacle, and I think of that process and all this sort of thing. But that's only kind of fleeting, because now I understand that the way's been opened by Jesus Christ through that heavy veil into the presence of God. And so when he blazed the trail through there, blazed that trail through that whole progression of the tabernacle, when he did that, he opened the way for you and me to go into the presence. The high priest was a mediator. On my stove, I have knobs, and on those knobs it says low, medium, high. The mediator is medium. You can't get to high from low without going through medium. And you can't get from high to go to low without going through medium. He's the mediator, you see. That was what the high priest was. He was the mediator between all of those. And Jesus Christ, when he walked through there, became that mediator of a better covenant, a better testament, a better way, and opened it up. Now all we have to do is come through those same processes. We come to that altar out front and recognize that we're a sinner, lost and undone. We come up to that bronze altar and we understand that we're sinners, that we're lost, that we deserve to die. We deserve to die. And so we humble ourselves, surrender ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment for our sin was placed on him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Amen. So he took my punishment. He took my hell. That's part of what the scapegoat talks about. That scapegoat that was taken far away from the camp, chunked off the cliff, never to be seen anymore. It's not showing back up in camp, I guarantee you. All right? It's not coming back. Transference has been made. A transfer of my sin to that goat, my sin to that bull, my sin to that ram was made on those altars. And Jesus Christ, not only was he the sin sacrifice for sin, but he was also the scapegoat, took the sin far away. All of these pictures that we have, he took it far away from us, never to bring it back. As far as the east is from the west. Put my sins in the middle of his back where he can't reach. Right? And so all the pictures that we have of all of that. So we go through this in the salvation manner. We humble ourselves at that altar, understand that we're done without him. We cry out to him, and he saves us gloriously. The next step in the whole process is that laver, that bronze laver. That's self-judgment, where the priest would wash before going into the temple, into the holy place. There's a washing that needed to take place, a ceremonial cleansing. It's a bronze laver. It's a mirrored laver. It reflects what it sees. And what we need to be is about self-judgment judging ourselves so that someone else doesn't have to judge us. How do we do that? Right here. Taking the mirror of God's Word and applying it to our lives that we might be clean to go into the place of spiritual light, provision through the showbread, and offering up of things pleasing unto the Lord. That we might enter into His presence, understanding that His blood has covered all of our shortcomings and misgivings and all the things that we have. Here we go. So now, we don't any longer have a tabernacle where God's presence dwells and we leave and come back to. You get me? Like it was in those days where His presence was there and the people went out and did their thing and then gathered back up at the presence of God. Now, because of the process that He outlined and that He made the way for us through that heavy veil into the presence of God, we can have relationship with God through our mediator, Jesus Christ, and that presence dwells in us. We are now the tabernacle of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so if you've been born again, you have a piece of the living God living inside of you that when we get together ought to flourish. Ought to flourish. It ought to excite you to be around God's people because it is the Spirit of God and the people of God gathering up and it's tabernacling. We are tabernacling as we gather together here today. The minute we leave, He goes with us. And that's the difference. We don't have to come back here to get the dose. We bring the dose back here with us. And we tabernacle together. We encourage and help. We challenge. We work together. And that's the way He's designed it to be. What Hebrews chapter 4 and those few verses that I've looked at in there just a few moments ago tell me two things. We have a great salvation. We have such a great salvation. Oh, my soul, this morning, do not take your salvation for granted. Go to Leviticus chapter 16. Go back in there and later. Go back in there and read this process. Take a look at what God, through Jesus Christ, has done for you. What He's done for us. Finished, because we have a high priest. So great a salvation is what He's provided for us. Don't ever take it for granted. And the second thing is that He's provided for us, in that same passage He talks about, provided for us one that knows about suffering. One that knows about suffering. And so salvation is wonderful. You can't get any lower than your salvation if you're saved. I've been pretty low sometimes. Have you? Huh? I've been pretty low. I've got down so low that I had to look up at a snake's belly. Got low. But I never dipped down below my salvation. My salvation was always there as a bedrock. Always there as a foundation below which I could not go. Because I'm going to be saved no matter what happens in my life. I got pretty low, but I never got below my salvation. Amen? But there have been some hard times, right? And when I get down there, you get down to that place, you want somebody that knows what's going on with you. And that's what Hebrews 4 tells us, that there's one that knows what's going on with you. He's been there. He's done that. He understands. He knows your frame. You know what? He built it. He put cells upon cells upon cells. He knows you inside and out. Every part of you. And so when you come into the kingdom of God and have that great salvation, there's a benefit that comes with that. And the benefit that comes with so great a salvation is that you have so great a one that has suffered on your behalf. And one that cares about what's going on with you in your life. Does that mean your life's going to be all roses? Nay, I say. Scripture never does promise us that, but it does promise us that He'll go with us. He'll walk through every step. He knows our pain. He knows our frame. And He can help. And He will help. Let us therefore come boldly. Why boldly? Because we are on that foundation of salvation. Come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our very time of need. Get pretty low sometimes, but you can't get lower than Jesus. He'll go with you. He'll be everywhere. Amen? So, not sure why all that needed to be out here this morning, for sure. But I do know this, that's been what was on my heart today, that great salvation. And the idea of the presence of God with that believer, we got to get out of this idea of being churchy and doing church stuff on church days. We got to understand that He's here. And that when we leave here, He's going with us. And where you go that you oughtn't go, He's going with you. And when you do what you oughtn't do, He's there. And when you do what you ought to do, He's there. And He cares about what's going on, good, bad, and indifferent. And so we don't want to go about our busy lives in such a way that we just simply relegate Him, divide Him into Wednesdays and Sundays. He wants to be your God every day, every hour of the way. Amen? How many of you are born again today? I'm talking about saved to the uttermost. Huh? That's good. That's a good number of you here today. Listen, you leave out of here today, He's going with you. You go down to the restaurant, He's going with you. Don't act like a horse's patootie down there in the restaurant. Huh? Don't you do it just because you're not in the church house. Tip better than the world. Leave a better impression than the world down there today. Give them something to talk about that's positive about the people of God. Amen? He's going with you today. You ain't leaving Him here. All right? Go with Him and make sure that you understand that. So, got a whole bunch of you that are. There's a few of you that couldn't raise a hand a minute ago. I'd say to you this. I highly recommend Jesus. Okay? If you're thinking about other things and other ways, I would say to you, just kind of forget that, because I highly recommend Jesus. He is He's what you need. And if you come to that conclusion and He's brought you to that conclusion today, I would encourage you to do this. During our time of invitation, I'd encourage you to come forward. And we'll have somebody here in this church that has enough on the ball to understand how to show you from the Word of God how you can be saved and know it today. So why don't you get that taken care of? How many of you have been baptized after you got saved? After, not before. That's good. Deep water. I'm not talking about had it thrown at you. Okay. That's good. Listen, if you've not followed the Lord in believer's baptism, that'd be a good step of obedience for you. And I'd encourage you, if you haven't done so, to make your way down at the end of the service today and say, "Hey, preacher, I just think I need to get that taken care of." And we'll make provision to do that, help you be obedient in that way as well. Okay? So those are two categories of that. How many of you today have been going through something? How many of you in a low spot? He's there. He's there. He said He was. And He said He could help. Amen. If you'd cry out to Him. So I'd encourage you to come lay your burden down. Lay it with the Lord this morning. Let Him do what He said He'd do. He's a great big God. And He's here in you. Let Him be what He wants to be for you. Amen? Let's stand for prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for the opportunity to gather together. Lord, the opportunity to be the church, Lord, as we've gathered in this room. Help us not to look at the steeple as You. Help us, Lord God, to lower our eyes a little bit and look around at the church around us. Help us to see You in our brothers and sisters. Help us to help each other. Help us to to work with each other. Help us to be each other, that we might be pleasing unto you. God, we need you in everything, every way, all that we are and all that we do. We need you. And Lord, even when we don't think we need you. And so, Lord, there might even be somebody here today that's kind of full of themselves. And I pray, dear God, that you'd kind of knock them down a peg or two and let them put their eyes up far enough to see you instead of themselves. Lord, we're pretty good at trusting ourselves and going about business as usual rather than recognizing that you have a better plan. God, help us to humble ourselves today. Lord, I don't know what decisions need to be made here today, but you do, and I know you've already been working on hearts before people ever walk through the door. And so I'm going to ask you, Father, to close the deal on some of the things that you've been working, Lord, just to let us be a part of it. If you'd just close the deal, we'd love to be a part of it today. There's some here that need to give themselves to you, come to that bronze altar, that altar of death, where we die and you live. Lord, some folks need to come to that altar this morning, and I pray, dear God, that you'd bring them with haste. There's some here that need to come to the altar of self-death, Lord, that we're too big for our britches. Help folks to do that. There's some here that need to be obedient. I ask you, Father, to help us to surrender to that. There's some here that are going through some deep waters, low, 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 low today. I pray, God, you put their cheeks in your hands. Tilt their face up towards yours. Speak peace to those hearts this day. So, Lord, whatever the need is that we have here today, I pray, God, that you'd be the answer. For we pray it in Jesus' name and amen. There's going to be Christians that are going to come to this altar this morning. If you're not a Christian this morning, why don't you just follow them down? Let's show you how to be one as we sing.